Well, amen. It's good to be here. Back again. Amen. Now, I'm looking for the new students. We're supposed to see 4 hands. Who is who? Well, let me see who you are now. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, you have more. How many new do you have?
4.
I saw 6 or 7 hands. They're what? In the beginning, he gave us the ability to measure time. What is the verse in Genesis? No. It's when he made the lights. Oh, here it is. It's Genesis 1, 13 and 14. It says, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So God gave for people the means of measuring time. Did you understand? Before the measuring of time that God created here in the 14th verse, God lives in eternity. And in eternity, there is no need to count days. In eternity, there is no rising and setting of the sun. There is no measuring of years. And when you leave this earth, you will enter into eternity. So Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. As far as the things of man is concerned, he is the beginning of these things. The history of man is the Bible. And in the back of the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, I believe, and it says somewhere here, somewhere in this, maybe you can help. Oh, here it is. It's in verse 13. He says that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Amen. So God himself, as far as we know, he has no beginning. And in our mind, you cannot figure that out. You're asking the same question that I asked my mother when I was 7 years old. I remember I said to my mother, "Mom, when did God start?" "Well, son, he always has been." I said, no, Mom. Everything has to start. Did God create himself? And she said, I said, "Mom, it has to start." She said, "Son, I can't answer your question." All I know is that there is no beginning and no end. And you see, this is what makes him God. If I made a God that had a beginning, it wouldn't be God. And this is the problem that the scientists have. They're trying to find out, when did the universe begin? Well, I don't know. These are created things that God made. And we can ask ourselves, well, how many million years was God here before he created anything? But that's not the question. Because there was no such thing as million years. Here's what the symbol of the scientists for eternity. you follow this, it has no beginning and no end. And I'm not a rocket scientist, but I will tell you that I understand that Mr. Einstein, he made all kinds of mathematical formulas. To find out where the universe begins and the universe ends. And supposedly he created a mathematical formula to show that it does not end. His thing ended up being like this. You just come around and it just comes back on itself. So the question you've been asking, Brother Edmar, is not a question that will be easily answered. There comes a point in time when you have to say, I believe by faith that God is. Remember the verse that you heard yesterday. We must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that follow Him. So God is, and the term of eternity is a spiritual understanding. And what we want to do today is to begin to open up our spiritual understanding on some other areas. Now, some of you here have been listening to us for what, 3 or 4 years? How long? 3 years? Or 4? You were in the Bible school 2 years, you were out for a year, and now it's beginning the 4th year? Okay. So, those of you that have heard this before, are you beginning to open up your soul and your mind to spiritual understanding? You see, what I'm saying is you're going to have to ask God to help open your mind to understand spiritual things. Now, the Bible is a spiritual book. There are natural things in the Bible, but the natural things have a spiritual meaning. You can say, well, the ark that Noah built, that he took the animals in and the water came down, that's a very natural thing, isn't it? But everything that God told us about Noah and the ark and the flood has a spiritual meaning. You know, even the dimensions of the ark, 300 cubits. Everything has spiritual meaning. What is the meaning of 300? Overcomers, yes. he didn't say make it 301 or 312 or 298. He said 300. Now, you can't go and change this dimension from cubits to feet or meters. You know, you can't say it was 97.3 meters long. The meaning is 300. The meaning of the width of 50, it has meaning. 50 is the number of what? I heard 300 real good. What's 50? Isn't 50 the number of Jubilee? It has other meanings. I like the Jubilee. 30 cubits high. What is 30 the number for? Maturity and sonship. There we go. So you see, who are those who are going to escape the judgment? The maturity, the overcomers. See, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So when Jesus says these things, we need to begin to understand. What are the meanings of the things that Jesus is saying? You know, he said to most of the people, he just spoke in parables. They came to the meeting. They had bread. They were fed. They were told the stories. And many of them went home with their family. But the disciples came and they said, we want to know more. And he said to them, you are blessed because your eyes can see and your eyes will be able to hear the things. So the understanding of spiritual things was not given to everyone. If you're sitting here and listening to these meetings, you have the privilege of opening up to spiritual things. Now, in the very first chapter of Revelation, which is a very spiritual book, verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So he is telling John here, I am the present.
Siya ang sinugdanan o presente.
I am the past.
Siya ang milabay.
And I am the future.
Siya ang umabot.
Can we understand that much? Amen. He is on all dimensions.
Siya ang sinugdanan.
As far as God is concerned, what's going to happen tomorrow is as clear to him as what's happening right now. It's as clear as what happened yesterday. Now that's called an eternal God. Can you see tomorrow? Can you see tomorrow? 7 o'clock in the evening? He sees everything that you will do. He knows everything that you've done. Some of the things that you've done, you're not very pleased about. And by His blood, He can take it away. You can't do that. Amen. All right. While we're in the first chapter of Revelation, we've read the 8th verse. And in the 10th verse, and maybe you can read it, somebody in your language. I'll read in English. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Who's the reader here? Okay. Okay, thank you. Now, John is saying, I was in the Spirit. He didn't say, I was in the flesh. Now, was John a flesh and blood man at that time? He was a real man. He was a man who ate food and drank water. He slept at night. But you see, there was something where the Spirit overrules the flesh. And God has the power to move in you to cause His Spirit to overrule the flesh. Amen. How do we make the drawing of the three parts of man? I forget, it's been so long since I've drawn it. Okay. So here is the soul of man?
Yes.
Well, how do I do this? Okay, spirit, soul, body. All right, we'll do it that way. Okay. Now, this is man's, I've got to make these smaller. Because we got to put God in here too. So we're going to make man. Here's his flesh. His soul. His spirit. Alright. Spirit. Soul. And body. Now the soul, this is just review for some of you, has four parts. What are the four parts of the soul? Mind. Here we put the mind. Mind.
Emotions.
Emotions.
Yeah.
Will.
Yeah.
and desires. Okay, now the spirit of man, only God can touch. So how do we communicate with God is by spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Son. And this is the Father. So Jesus said that it is expedient that I go, and I will send the Spirit. So while he was here in the flesh, he could communicate with the disciples personally, face to face. But he is gone now. He's no longer walking on the earth. So he sends his spirit to minister to our spirit. What does it say in, I believe it's Psalms? Deep calleth unto deep. I don't remember exactly what verse it is. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. So the deep thing, the deepest things of man is the spirit. Okay? And it says in Ecclesiastes that when a man dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And if he's a believer, his soul also returns to God. Shall we say heaven? Can I say heaven? We're going to talk about heaven. But if he's an unbeliever, his soul goes there. And then what happens to his body? What happens to the body of a believer? It turns to dust, right? So the body turns to dust. What happens to the body of an unbeliever? Turns to dust. So you see why it is very important for you to be absolutely beautiful and handsome and have the latest of styles, because you're going to turn to dust. What did Solomon say? It's vanity. All vanity. What is the thing that really is most important? That my soul will be saved. That my mind will be renewed. That I will receive the things of God in the spirit of my mind. Amen. That I will overcome in my will. That I will overcome in my desires. That I will overcome in my emotions. Do you see the difference? Do you see what's going to happen to a man that has lived his life for the flesh? Go back a minute to the verse that Brother Bert read in Romans. Chapter 8. In verse 6. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we are born with a polluted soul. And when we are saved, the blood of Jesus comes and covers our soul. So we have now a redeemed soul. Okay? And we can now mind it. The mind is here. We can now have a mind for the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I take it that most of you are born again. Is there anybody here that's not born again? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're not born again. Okay. And do you have a desire to follow after the things of the Spirit? Okay. You say amen. I hope that's why you're here in the Bible school. Because if the orientation of your life is to follow the flesh, let's read verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay. Verse 7 also, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Amen.
Okay. What is carnally minded? What is spiritually minded? Let's take the extreme example. Okay, let's say I'm a young man of the world. My soul is not redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So my desire is to please my flesh. What kind of things please the flesh of a young man? You don't have any young men around here? No, it doesn't have to be you. Let's talk about the men of the world. Drinking. Okay, number one, alcohol. Beer, whatever. Okay, why do men like to drink? What does drink do? You'll have to translate for me. Okay, but what does the alcohol do for your flesh? Men that drink, they fall asleep. They can't drive right. They get in fights. They get angry. Makes you foolish. If you have a wife, you slap your wife. And this is pleasure? Oh, I forgot. He also likes to look at the girls. And go as far as he can. Okay, let's talk about the girls' side of you. What do girls like in the flesh? Dress? Did I hear the word dress? Clothes? What kind of clothes? And for what purpose would they want to do that? To attract a lustful man? A lustful man who is drinking? And when he's married, he'll beat you up? And he doesn't want to work, so he won't be supporting you, and you and your babies will be going hungry. That's really nice. So in other words, for the girls, it's wear the clothes that expose most of the body. And attract a man that's going to be a loser. Do you understand why Paul said to be after the flesh is death? Now, I am in the flesh, but I don't want to be of the flesh. You see me, I'm in flesh. See, that was a real flesh handshake. My hand is warm, there's blood running. When you see me at lunchtime, you'll see that I'm eating and drinking. Amen. And I do the things. I sleep at night. I do the things that men who are living do. But I am not living to eat food. My life is not to make more clothes. My life is not to make new clothes. Ask my wife. She has to make me buy a new shirt. Brother Mark, the old shirt has holes. I do not live to make a fast motorcycle. I do not live to have a new car. Do you hear what I'm saying? You say, well, okay, all men have things that they want that young men don't. But I don't want to live for the things that old men live for. Why? Because I know that one day this body is going to come to an end. You don't like to think about that when you're 20 years old. But when you're 70 years old, you're going to really think about it. And if God is good to you, someday you're going to be 70 years old. If God is good to you. So are you going to set your whole life for the pleasure you can get for these few years? Because God wants us to be spiritual beings. We are called to be eternal beings. We are now stuck in this thing called time. What year were you born? 1989. Here's your timeline. You thought I'd put a date there, didn't you? But you know what? God has a date here for you. He knows your date. And you don't. Your date could be 1 year from now. How will you live your life if you thought your date was 1 year from now? What would you live differently today? What would you tell your husband if you knew you had only 1 more year? How would you want him to remember you? Would you say, buy me new clothes so I can live 1 more year? Would you say, I want to travel to Disneyland? What good would that do you? What good would it do? You're going to dust in 1 year. Wouldn't you rather be preparing for your heavenly life? Okay, so we are going to be spiritually oriented. I cannot escape my flesh. Skin covering all my flesh. I can't get out of it. There's nothing I can do to get out of it that would be pleasing to God. I have to do certain things to maintain my flesh. but I don't live for that. That means I'm willing to put my flesh in places of discomfort. In order to do and please the will of God. Do you know that it's not comfortable to fly on an airplane for 12 hours and not get any sleep? And then when you come to where you're going, your clock is upside down. It's 12 hours different from where you were at home. And when everybody else is getting up, you feel like you should be going to bed. And let's look at Brother Paul in the Bible. Not only was he uncomfortable in the way he traveled, but when he'd get to the next town, they would beat him. And then they would lock him in prison. And then they would try to kill him. And he'd get on a ship, and the ship would sink. And they almost drowned. And then he comes to another place, and they beat him again. Why doesn't he quit? Why doesn't he just go home and be quiet at home? Because he one time lived for the flesh. He met the Master. He got a vision of heavenly places. And he is called to tell other people the good news. The kingdom of God. You see, this is the thing. We say it again. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom does not come with observation, things that you can see with your eyes. But the kingdom is within you. That means the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not something you will see with these eyes of flesh. It is not something you will hear with your ears of flesh. It is not something I can feel with my hands. And I can't measure and weigh spiritual things. So you see, there's a certain level of faith that you're going to have to walk in. And you see, Abraham now is a man who walked by faith. Abraham had a vision from the word that the Lord spoke to him. It says that he was looking for a city.
Abraham
Now, keep all this in mind. Something happened when God talked to Abraham that he had a vision of a spiritual city. But Abraham didn't know what a spiritual city was. See, the Spirit of God had to quicken something in Abraham to make him desire a spiritual city. Now, Lot went with Abraham, didn't he? And there came a time that there was a quarrel between them. They had strife, and they had to part their ways. And so Abraham said to Lot, Lot, my nephew. Yes, Uncle Abraham. Lot, we can't be fighting like this. Listen, you have got lots of sheep. Look the land over. Take what you want. If you go this way, I'll go that way. If you want that side, I'll take this side. Now, do you understand? One of these men was oriented after the flesh. One of them was after the Spirit. So the man of the flesh, he looked with his eyes. And what did he see? What did Lot see? He saw a nice fertile plain. Lots of pasture for his sheep. He saw a nice big city down there. It was Sodom. But he couldn't see that they were wicked in Sodom, but all he saw was an opportunity to make money and a place to sell sheep. And in other words, the businessman would say, it's a good market. And so it says that he set his tent toward Sodom. That means, have any of you ever lived in a tent? No? Have you ever lived in a tent for a week or 2 weeks?
One night only. One month.
Okay, that's a good time. I've lived in a tent for a couple of weeks. Sleep in the tent, cook in the tent, you know. We used to do that out in the wilderness in Alaska. We'd go out and live in a tent for a while, in the summertime, that is. So, you have to come down like this to come out of the door of your tent. And when you come out, for Lot, the first thing he saw was Sodom.
So you see, the thing that he set his eyes was the thing that he began to follow. And you know the trouble he got into. Barely saved his life. Mercy of God, take him out. Okay, so we'll just do verse 14 in Romans 8, and then we're going back to Revelation again. Verse 13, I should say. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay. So, those who are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God to our spirit, the Holy Spirit changing our soul. So, as a believer, as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, you no longer have any interest in the drinking of the world, the carousing of the world, the way the world dresses, and the music of the world. It does not interest you anymore. In fact, when you hear the world's music, it just makes you, I don't want it, go away. Do you see? Now, if you're still loving the things of the world, you need to ask yourself, am I really born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have I really repented of following after the ways of darkness? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do I hear an amen? Led by the Spirit of God means that you are under the government of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, and your spirit will give direction to your mind, your soul. So if you're not used to listening to your spirit, if you're only listening to your own mind and your own emotions and your own desires, you're not going to be hearing the Holy Spirit either. Did we get that part settled? Okay. Now can we go over to the book of Revelation again? And we're going to come back here now to John in the first chapter. And in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. All right, that's good for now. John, on the island of Patmos, he had been in the practice of being in the Spirit. In other words, he had some quiet time. And he began to perhaps sit. And he began to think on the things of God. His mind, his will was under the control of the Spirit. He was in a spiritual place. And in the spiritual place, he began to hear the voice of God. And the voice of God was very strong to John when he was in the Spirit. It was so strong that it was like a trumpet. So now as you begin to read the book of Revelation, you understand that even the word trumpet has a spiritual meaning. When he says, I saw the angels blow the trumpets, he was seeing a spiritual vision. He was seeing a vision of something in the realm of eternity. Something that went beyond this realm here. In other words, when we say he was in the Spirit, it would be like saying he was in a heavenly place. Are we okay with that? Are we okay? John was in a heavenly place. Where was John? What was the name of the island? He was on the Isle of Patmos. Where were his feet? His feet were on the ground. He was on an island. But John said, I was in the Spirit. Can you get that? Now, I had a very difficult time with this when I was, 20 years old. Because I could not understand spiritual things. When I came upon the verse that said, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, I had a little argument with God. I mean, it wasn't an argument. He never answered me. I just talked to him. I said, God, I don't get it. How can I be in two places at once? Come on. How can I be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How can I be at the throne of God? And I'm here on earth. Where can I be? I can't get off the earth. How can I be in spiritual places? And I couldn't understand it. It was like the question I was asking my mother. I can't figure this out. God had to start somewhere. Okay, so John was in the Spirit. And now I want you to see this very clearly. Everything that John is writing in this book is writing from a standpoint of he was in the Spirit. When the message was given to him to take the word to seven churches, to the messengers of seven churches, he was to take it to the angels of the seven churches. And as you were told the other day, the word angel means messenger. Angel is messenger. Now, there are different kinds of messengers. There are spiritual messengers that God has that he sends from his throne. They are spiritual messengers. But there are also angels who are men. Are you okay with that? I can show you three places in the book of Revelation. Three places where the angel was talking to John, and he was so bright that John fell down. And the angel said, get up, don't worship me, I am of your fellow brethren. So these were angels who were men. Or shall we say, who had been men when they were walking in the flesh. Then there are angels that before there were men. You study the history in the Old Testament of angels who have encounters with men. Some angels eat and other angels do not eat. The angel that met with Gideon and Gideon's wife. Gideon made some food for him. But the angel didn't eat, did he? He just took his staff and touched it, burned it. But the angels that came to visit Abraham, one of whom was Jesus, they sat with Abraham and Sarah and they ate some food. So you see, these are all messengers. Now, the angels to the seven churches, what kind of messengers were they? Were they spirit beings? Ever ask God, what were they? Were they natural men or were they spirit beings? I believe they were natural men. I believe they were certain elders that had responsibility in these seven churches. Why do I believe that? Because what reason would Jesus have to tell John to write in a book a messenger that a heavenly angel was going to get? A heavenly angel is always with God. They don't need to be told from an apostle who has written the words in a book. These are men. Men who are messengers to Philadelphia. A man is a messenger to Laodicea. And there would come a day when John would meet with these seven men. He would give them the book. Copy down what I've written. Here is what God is saying for your church. Brother, what do you think the Lord would say if He had a message for your church? Ever wonder what He'd say? I do sometimes. I wonder what He would say to me. I wonder if some of the things He said in the seven churches would apply to me. I wonder if He would be rebuking our fellowship. He would probably have something good to say. And then there would be things that He would say that we wouldn't like to hear. How many of you believe that we can hear from God? You know, I believe that if you really want to know, that He'll tell you. Don't you? Okay, now let's go over to chapter 4. We're working our way up to heaven. And in chapter 4, in verse 2, well, let's read the first two verses. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Just that part, a door was opened in heaven.
Gamana con tu espíritu, porque quita con tu salami, a vos a la droga.
thought you might. So a door was open in heaven, and I was in the spirit. Same thing. John was in the spirit again. Now, we're going to talk about heaven. See, it took us this long to get to heaven. So let's go back and ask those questions again. First of all, where is heaven? Hearts? Did somebody say stars? Oh, within us. I see. Is there any other place there's heaven? So if heaven is in you, how can heaven be in him? Is heaven in you? How many heavens do we have? Yes, yes. Two or three are gathered in his name. So are you getting a picture of God now? This God that has no beginning and no end. He can be here, he can be here, he can be here. He's here, he's here, he's here. Okay, so if he's in me, does that mean he's dwelling in me? Is that okay? He can live in me? Now why would he want to live in me? Why would he want to do that? Wouldn't he rather be running around being the stars somewhere? Or running around the earth doing something else? Ah! He made us in his image. And he wants us to become after his likeness. Alright, so first of all, he wants to live in us. So if he's going to live in us, that means that we will be a dwelling place for God, right? Is that all right? So we have in this room many dwelling places of God. And Brother George made the drawing of the tabernacle, and he said, what is this? And one of you said, this is the people of God. Did you? Yeah, somebody said that. And George agreed with you. So we have found out that there is also a house of God that has people of God. Brother Edmar or Sister Rita, somebody, where is the verse about mansions? What is it? John 14? Oh, let's go to John 14 before lunch. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14. And we're going to come to a verse here. Oh, yes, yes, yes. This is good. This is a good verse. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You can read that verse, just the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Yeah. In my Father's house are many mansions. Let's make our Father's house here. In my Father's house. Are many mansions. Okay, this is the tabernacle. And this is a place for what? Sheep? Cows? Who comes in here? People. People of God. Now we have different kinds of people that come into different places. Anybody can come into this place here. You come into salvation. Here's where the blood is shed. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin. We're washed, baptized, and the whole Church of God, everybody that's born again. But there are some who go a little further. Okay. Now in the old pattern, it was the Levites, the priests. They could come to the holy place. But it was only the high priest that could come to the Holy of Holies. So we're not going to go further into that. Just a quick little picture. So let's go back to the verse in John again. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. In my Father's house, this is part of the Father's house, isn't it? Are many dwelling places. Well, you want the word mansion? Mansion means dwelling place. It does not mean the place where the president lives. That is not what it means. Let me look at the in my father, verse 2. Yeah, dwelling places. That's all. Do you need to prove that? Did anybody bring a concordance? You didn't bring it. You have any question about it? You can look it up later. It does not mean an ivory palace. It does not mean a house made out of gold and silver. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he said, where I am. He said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to prepare so that you can be where I am. He didn't say that where I am going, you can go also. Does your Bible say that? That where I am, you may be... read that in your little, in your Bible there. Verse 3. That where I am. All right. Where was Jesus when he said that to them? Was he in the flesh? Or was he in the spirit? Well, he was walking in flesh. Was he speaking of carnal things? He was speaking of spiritual things. See, when Jesus walked with us, he walked there. He was in the Holy of Holies while he walked on earth. He had the power. He had the authority. He had heaven, full heaven in him. He had so much heaven that if a woman reached out and touched him, power went into her. She was healed. He had the power of heaven. If the man was blind, healed. Lame man, laying crippled, raise up, heal him.
Amen.
He was in this place. And he was saying to his disciples, I am going to make preparation. I am going to send the Spirit to you. You can also prepare. You can also be that bride who has made herself ready. And you can be as I am. You can be in my likeness. You can walk the earth as I have walked the earth. Where I am, you may be also. Now, before I quit, I just want to say, I know that the church has very, very carnal people with carnal understanding of this heaven.
Sa
We went one time to hear a woman who had died. And she went to heaven. So we went to hear her testimony. And she said she saw her mansion. And she saw all the natural things and the wall and the pictures on the wall. And I'm saying, where did that woman go? Where did she go? You see, I don't know what happened to her, and there's other people that have these visions. I think sometimes your visions are according to the carnal understanding that you already have in your mind. John, I believe, had a different mind of understanding of heavenly things. And this is why God showed him the things that he did. Well, let's see more after lunch, shall we? God bless you.